have your copy of God's Word, would you take it, whether you have a printed copy, as I highly encourage you to bring to church, or maybe you have an app on your device, and find the second book of your Bible. The first book of your Bible is the book of Genesis. The second one is the book of Exodus, and it is an epic story, a true story of God delivering His people from bondage and bringing them into a promised land. A promised land they still defend today. It is also the story of the gospel. One of the great truths of the book of Exodus is that it is a beautiful foreshadowing of the redemptive plan of God to send a Savior to take His people out of bondage and to deliver them into His kingdom. For those of you who are guests of ours, whether you're watching us online or you're here with us live, we've been walking through the book of Exodus now for the better part of a year, and we take about a chapter a week until we hit one of the more famous sections that we are in now, called the Ten Commandments. The people of God should look different. They ought to be marked, thus the name of the series. This is what God is doing. He's marking His people. He's saying, I'm going to be your God, and you're going to be my people, and your lives, your relationships, your decisions, your worship, your values, your priorities will be affected and infected by my presence. If we are the people of God, our lives should look different. Amen? And one of the ways that God is not silent about His expectations is that He's not silent about His expectations. And the law of God given in the Old Testament, which is ultimately fulfilled by Christ, is a beautiful picture of this. I've been reminding you how to view the law of God. It's important for you and I to understand the law of God. When we think about the law of God, there are three reasons that God has given us His law. First is it shows us His holiness. When we read the law of God, we see how His standards are pure, and they certainly never are to be compromised. Secondly, the law restrains sin. In other words, God gives us the law that we might know what to fight against in our own lives and as we encourage and help each other. But most importantly, the law of the Old Testament exposes our need for a Savior. The most righteous mother in this room is still a sinner. The most righteous man in this room still fails on a daily basis. And so when we look at the weight of the law and we know that God's standard for heaven is perfect obedience to His law, it leaves us with only one hope, that God would send His Son. This is why Paul wrote in the book of Romans these words. Now, the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, as one biblical writer said, the law came through Moses, but life comes through Jesus Christ. Now, this is important for you and me to understand, because one of the things that we have to remember is that salvation is not rewarded because we've been obedient. Salvation is not the reward of obedience. Not one of you in this room will make heaven and miss hell because you perfectly obeyed God at every moment of your life. Salvation is not the reward of obedience. Salvation is the reason for obedience. In other words, when we know the Lord personally, we might not always get it right, but we always want to get it right. This is why Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Obedience to the law, to the principles of the law, has to come from a place of being in love with the Lord. And the more we turn over control of our lives to Him, the more He changes our hearts and the more our desire to please Him increases. And thus we come to this moment on Mount Sinai where God delivers the basis of His law in what is known as the Ten Commandments. And believe it or not, it's still causing controversy today. Just this week, Fox News ran a story I thought was interesting. Gigantic display of the Ten Commandments in a new Minnesota jail offends atheist group. They're accusing those who would put the Ten Commandments on display as imposing religion. You may or may not be able to read it, but I thought the subheading was pretty powerful. One visitor of the religious display said, "If I were in here," that would mean you were a prisoner, by the way, "if I were in here, it would be very clear to me that I was not in a safe place." I thought, that's true. But not because God's word's painted on the wall. It's because the breakers of God's word are locked up next to you. The truth is that until people know and love the God of the law, they'll always hate the law of God. And when you and I think about the Ten Commandments, one of the temptations is to be so familiar with them that we fail to miss all that they have to offer. I got on an airplane Friday, and I sat down, and there was three seats. My assistant does an incredible job of always trying to get me an exit row, an upgrade, or an aisle. I am not long, but I am not narrow. And the seat's in the middle, and there's a young man sitting at the window just staring at his ticket. And whenever someone is at the window and I'm at the aisle and there's a middle open seat, I pray to baby Jesus that no one come fill the middle seat. And no one filled the middle seat. And the young man leaned over and asked me a question about his boarding pass. He nervously admitted as a 20-year-old it was his first airplane he'd ever been on. And he was confused about some of the numbers on a boarding pass, which are not normally pictures of clarity in themselves. And so I explained the difference between his gate and the group he should board and his arrival gate. He was very thankful for that. I was in Sioux Falls, South Dakota, and I said, "Son, where are you going?" He said, "I'm going to L.A., Los Angeles, to see family." He was of a Latino background, and I said, "Okay." I said, "That's wonderful." I said, "Do you live in Sioux Falls?" He said, "Yes, sir, I do." I said, "Well, what do you do? Are you a student? Do you work?" And he dropped his head. And he said, "Well, to be honest with you, I just got out of prison. I've been there for a while, and I'm going to see my family." And I put my hand on his shoulder. I said, "Man, that is wonderful." I said, "Believe it or not, I know you don't know me, but I'm in the business of second chances." And I said, "I'm so grateful you're going to go get to see your family." I said, I pastor a church, and there are many people in my church who've found themselves incarcerated, and God's done a work, and his eyes lit up, and he said, "I led a Bible study in prison." I said, "You did? We're about to have church in the middle seat." And we began to talk about the Lord, and I could tell he was very young in his faith. His language was rough. But he and I talked about the Lord and the gospel, and as we talked about that, I thought, there's one prisoner who's not offended by the Ten Commandments because he's met the commander. And when we come to the idea of God's grace in our lives, we come today to the fifth commandment. It could not be more appropriate for Mother's Day, for the default understanding of celebrating Mother's Day or Father's Day is that we are, in large part, celebrating the opportunity to be parents and the gift of children. And you know, around here, we've been gifted with children. Lots of children. And yet, there's a powerful truth buried in this commandment that I think most people miss. Now, when you begin to study the Ten Commandments, you find yourself at the fifth commandment, and this is what it says. Exodus chapter 20, it is only one verse. "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you." Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Now, you may say, well, Pastor, to be honest with you, that's such a simple verse. I imagine we're going to get out early on Mother's Day. Only those of you who are guests might have a glimmer of that hope. The rest of you know there's so much here. Some of you are thinking right now, oh, I wish I had known. I'm gonna got a few kids in the back I need to go get to come in and hear this one. Well, it'll be up on the platform. You can watch it, podcast it, record it, see it later. Whenever we come to this commandment about the relationship between children and their parents, I don't want you to plead the fifth on it. Pleading the Fifth Amendment says you're just quiet. You don't want to say anything so as not to incriminate you. I actually want to flip it over, and I want you to fully understand this fifth commandment. So I'm going to teach you this commandment just in a few moments. The first and best way for you to understand it is to understand the order of the fifth commandment. Before we read a word of it, I want you to note its placement. Remember early on in this series, I told you that the law of God is given to us in three ways in the Bible. It's given to us as one command, the great commandment, as 10 commands, the 10 commandments, and then the full body of the commandments, which are numbered approximately 613 in the Deuteronomic and Levitical law of the Old Testament. Jesus is the one who gave us all the commandments packed into one pregnant passage. In the book of Matthew, the scripture says these words, and he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. So this is not an outside reader saying, well, that must be the most important one. The Lord Jesus himself, the author of your Bible, said, this is where it all begins. And then the outflow of the first commandment is, of course, the second part of the great commandment. A second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So in short, everything God commands us to do is described in two directions, our vertical relationship with God and our horizontal relationship with our fellow man. And interestingly, you cannot have one without the other. You cannot claim to know and love God and hate your neighbor. And you cannot claim to truly understand how to love your neighbor and not know your neighbor's maker. They are dependent on one another. So when we unpack the great commandment and lay it over the 10 commandments, we see how this works. The first four we've covered over the last 4 weeks, if you're new to the series, love for you to go back and catch up, have everything to do with your vertical relationship with God. You shall have no other gods before you. You shall not make a graven image. You shall keep the Sabbath. You shall not take the Lord's name in vain. Those four commandments have everything to do with you nurturing and fostering your relationship with the Lord. And then after laying the first four commandments, God turns. And the second half, which is numbered 6, 5 through 10, six of them, have to do with how you manifest the love of God to loving your neighbor. And that's where I want you to notice the order of the first commandment. What is the first human relationship you enter into? Before you know anyone, you are known by your mother. Modern times allow us to predict a pregnancy, a simple blood test, an at-home pregnancy test can be followed up by a visit, which will lead to ultimately confirmation. And the true confirmation is the ultrasound when the father prays that they only find one in there. But the first person, because of how the biology of her body works, the first person who knows that you might be you is your mother. And the second one in a loving relationship, it's not always the case, but the second one in many cases is when she goes to the father and says, I think I am with child. And then that is confirmed and then it is confirmed by the way her body changes. And then, as Jesus said, when her hour comes, the sorrow of labor leads to the joy of a new life. And then you're in a relationship with another human. So loving your neighbor starts in the first relationship you're in, and that's the relationship you have with your mother and your father. But it's a little better than that. I believe that one of the reasons why God turns his attention to this relationship first is that this is most reflective of his love. God created us not out of loneliness, but out of love. The creation account in Genesis 1 and recorded again in Genesis 2 from a different perspective is not God wringing his hands together saying, I'm so lonely here in my Trinitarian existence as one God, revealing myself in Father, Son, and Spirit. I'm so lonely, I need to create a world of would-be worshipers. That is not the picture the Bible creates at all. In fact, the Bible says that God is sufficient in and of himself. He is both unity and community and fully satisfied in all of his glory for all time, past, present, and future. It is out of the manifestation of his love that he chooses to create for his glory and our good. And yet, he made us in his image. And what is the fundamental thing he has given us the ability to do to emulate our heavenly Father? It is through the miracle of birth, our lives being used to bring new life. God creates it, but he uses us as the vehicle. And some may say, well, the animal kingdom reproduces. Oh, they do, but they don't reproduce souls. You and I, when we are joined together in love, and out of that love comes a conception, and out of that conception comes a child who is a child from the moment of conception, we see an eternal being created. Human beings die physically, but they never die eternally. And so God, in the manifestation of his love and his glory, has bestowed upon us just a small measure of his characteristic in that out of our love and desire to see children, we recognize the relationship of parent and child. And that's why it's first. In fact, it's not only first, it's forever. You'll have many bosses, many teachers, many coaches, many co-workers, many neighbors. You'll only have one mother, and you'll only have one father. You'll know many children. You'll love many children, but there's only a certain group of those children that are yours. And it's foundational. We all know that the first lessons of our lives are learned not in the context of a classroom, even if it's on a church campus as beautiful as ours. It is in that loving, nurturing relationship on our mother's lap, on our father's knee, where we begin to craft and form our identity, not only of who we are, but who our God is. So the fifth is first for a reason in loving our neighbor. I want you to notice, secondly, though, the obedience to the fifth commandment. Let's dive into the text. That's where we're most faithful. Look what it says. First word is a verb in the Hebrew. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. So the verb there is honor, and there's a reason for it. The word honor is thrown around a great deal, but in the Hebrew it means heavy. It means to give something weight. Think about it. This makes perfect sense. There are certain relationships I make light of. If I accidentally cut someone off in traffic, accidentally, and they blow their horn at me, or I see their mouth running amok where they're not inviting me to Sunday school, or even if they wave at me in a certain derogatory way, it bothers me. I certainly don't want to ever make anybody mad, but soon after they change lanes, they turn left, I turn right, we move on. I don't think about it. No more than someone who makes me angry in traffic, haunts me the rest of the day. I don't think about it a few seconds later. And why? Because I don't have a relationship with that person. I'm supposed to be kind and Christ-like in all situations. But to be honest with you, in a world full of billions of people, in a nation full of millions of people, your life is full of literally thousands of people. People come and go in your life all the time. And most of those relationships are light. But then there are relationships that are heavy. They carry weight. That's the word the Hebrews used here. To honor someone is to say, it is a weighty matter how I treat you. And here's the good news. Honor's really for everyone. I mean, think about how the scripture paints the picture of honor. The children that are born to us, according to God's will, are supposed to be born out of a loving marriage. Well, how does God tell a husband and a wife to honor one another? In the book of Ephesians, the scripture says, wives, submit, honor your husbands as to the Lord. But then he also says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Both the wife and the husband are to be weighty in their relationship. It's not just in the home. You're supposed to honor those men raised up to preach to you, to share God's word with you. The scripture talks about this. I'll put it up on the screen in the next verse where we see in 1 Timothy, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of a double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. And by God's grace, I can say you certainly have always done that in my life. But then Peter says, honor everyone. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. So honor should be something Christians are comfortable with. When I go into a relationship, my default posture is to honor the person I'm entering the relationship with. And then, of course, when we begin to think about this in relationship to parents, it manifests itself in two ways. The law was so specific about honor that in Deuteronomy, one of the worst curses is reserved for a rebellious child. Now, this is not a child who misbehaves and has to be corrected. This is a person who dishonors and rebels against their family and will not be corrected. Deuteronomy 21, verses 18 to 21. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son, don't say amen, you'll make your son feel bad, who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and though they discipline him, will not listen to them. So this is repeated discipline. Then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city at the gate of the place where he lives. Now this gets real serious and real sober. I can't make light of it. And they shall say to the elders of his city, this is our son. This our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. So this is obviously an adult. This is someone old enough to rebel against his family. Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and all Israel shall hear and fear. These are the parts of the Bible that people like to avoid. We shouldn't. Jesus has fulfilled this. We don't stone rebellious children now because Jesus was killed on their behalf on the cross, which is why we don't execute capital punishment in the name of our God. Jesus died for all of us. So this has been fulfilled in Christ. But don't miss the seriousness of it. Basically, God said, I view my desire for my people to look differently in the very first relationship they enter into, and that is the relationship they are welcomed into by being the children of a mother and a father. So seriously that if a person comes of age and they continually disrespect and rebel against that, and they will not receive discipline. Notice that the person condemned here is not stoned for being drunk. He's not stoned for being a glutton. He's not stoned for sinning. He's stoned for being all those things and rebelliously refusing to repent and come back to the Lord. And so the point is, God takes honor seriously. So what's that look like? Well, real simply, in children, honor equals obedience. In fact, that's what the scripture says. When we think about what the passage says, it says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Paul requotes this in Ephesians 6. In Ephesians 6, after Christ has come, he says it's still binding. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? For this is right. This is the Bible's way of telling you, mom and dad, you're exactly right when you answer why with, because I said so. In other words, that's why we first obey the Lord. I can tell you a million reasons to obey the Lord. I can tell you that His ways are good, that they're always for our best. I can tell you that sin never pays. I can show you the consequences of sin. But at the end of the day, let me tell you why you should do what God says. Because He said so. And He's God. In writing to the Colossian believers, in almost an exact quote, Paul adds, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Now, let me drop this in your home. When you're teaching children to obey, you teach them on appropriate levels. We expect more out of a 12-year-old than we do a 2-year-old. We expect more out of an 18-year-old than we do a 12-year-old. Sometimes we wonder, but we expect more. But in all of those, it's important in Christian parenting to not only explain our expectations, but to connect them to our identity as the people of God. This does not mean we carry around a big black bound Bible and we slam the Bible down our children's throat and we try to scare them into obedience. But it does mean that we connect our correction to conviction. Listen now. We must connect our correction to conviction. If we don't tell them the why of our expectations, of our particular chosen behavior in a situation, then the moment they're out from under our covering and the correction was never connected to conviction, we've not developed their conscience in the Lord. This is why you see children raised in church who are told things only to come out from under their mother and father and rebel in a tremendously wicked way. I'm not putting all that blame on the family or the parents. Ultimately, people have to give an account for their sin. But it's important as we craft the hearts of our children to help them see the honor part of it. Now, you don't always stay a child. You grow up, but this commandment is still binding. So honor looks like obedience in a child's life, but in an adult's life, it looks like respect and care. This is what the scripture says. The proverbial writer said it this way in the book of Proverbs. Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. You may be out from under him or her, but still honor and respect them. Now, when we think about how we do that, that leads to a tension that some of you live in. I'd call this, thirdly, the obstacle of the fifth commandment. Let me be blunt with you. How do you honor parents that aren't honorable? See, some of you have my testimony. Whether she's in heaven or you can call her today or she's here with you in the service, you have a godly mother who raised you in the Lord. She whooped you in the Lord. She prayed for you in the Lord. You know who she is. She knows who you are. There's genuineness. There's openness. It's not a perfect relationship. It never will be. But you know your mother. Your mother knows you. You know your father. Your father loves you. And you're thankful for who they are. Some of you have that and you enjoy that. And we should rejoice in that. I would say no matter where you are, that's the testimony we want our children to have of our lives. But some of you don't have that. Some of you are first-generation Christians. Every month in our new member class, I'm always encouraged and amazed by the people who say, I wasn't raised in Christ. I didn't know the Lord. I've only come to know Him recently, and I'm thankful for that, but I don't have a family full of Christians. And they love me. They may have taught me right from wrong, but spiritually, I'm just in a different place than they are. I'm not better than them. It's not a judgmental or condescending attitude, but I am now trying to make decisions that honor the Lord, and I can see He is not the Lord of their life, and that leads to some tensions. Others of you have parents who were not faithful. You've been abandoned. Statistically, some of you have been abused. Some of you have been assaulted. Some of you know the pain and the sorrow of sexual sin where you were the victim in the most intimate and precious relationship that was supposed to protect you, and it did not. And so you come to church and you hear all this honor toward mothers and fathers, and you struggle with that because while you may or may not have dealt with hate, you certainly don't have any desire to honor that mother or that father or that stepmother or that stepfather that hurt you, that neglected you, that abused you. And I think that's important for us to pause and to remember the Bible is not silent about this issue. It's not silent about it. So very quickly, just a little wisdom from the totality of Scripture. When we're dealing with parents that are not acting honorably, honor does not necessarily always equal obedience. You are never called to obey anyone, regardless of the position they have in your life, if obeying them causes you to disobey God. God's will and word always trumps anything any human ever asks of you to do. Honor does not always equal agreement. I'm not dishonoring a family member when I cannot agree with their choice, with their lifestyle, with their language, with their decision making. Honor certainly doesn't equal enabling. And honor doesn't always equal closeness. Sometimes people take such immature advantage of us because of our position as adult children that we find ourselves being used and abused and not loved and nurtured. And I've seen Christian adults have to change the degrees of closeness between them and their parents because of the immaturity of what they're seeing and dealing with. So when you find yourself in those positions, don't assume that the fifth commandment means you are to be a doormat, but the opposite is true as well. Honor always means love. You cannot let bitterness turn to hatred. You and I are not allowed to say we're going to honor our parents and not love them. Honor always means and equals prayer. We can't give up and stop praying. Honor always means concern. The Christian should go out of his or her way to love and care for their older parents, even if their older parents have not always loved and cared for them. We don't have the liberty to wash our hands of people because my Savior didn't wash his hands of me. And honor always equals the gospel. When people who are supposed to love you and nurture you don't, it's usually an indication of a broken relationship with the Lord. Get there, and that will guard you from becoming bitter and angry at what they may have inflicted upon you. And then I would remind you of this. If you ever find yourself in a position where someone who's supposed to love and nurture you doesn't, remember, you do have a Father who's never failed you. In fact, Jesus said these words, and I love them, in the gospel. And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. There is a family that you can belong to that will not walk away and fail you. The family of God. Doesn't mean Christians won't hurt each other, but the family of God always has a place for you. This is why when Paul is dealing with the first generation of Christians who are leaving Judaism and paganism to come to Christ, many of them being disowned, he uses these words often. He says, "For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel." In Romans, Paul says, "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Also greet his mama." This is Paul saying, "How's your mama and them?" "Greet his mama, who has been a mother to me as well." If you have some scars in a broken parental relationship, don't blame God and run away from the church. Come to God and come into his church, and I promise you he'll put mothers and fathers in your life that might not share your DNA, but you have the same blood, the blood of Jesus, and that changes everything. And I would close with the second half of the verse, the outcome of the fifth commandment. Read with me verse 12 one more time. "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you." You notice something about this commandment that's different? Next week we'll deal with thou shalt not kill. And guess what thou shalt not kill says? Thou shalt not kill. Is that quick? Real quick. In fact, if you're opening your copy of God's Word, you'll look. Verse 13, verse 14, verse 15, verse 16 are literally almost one line, and most of them are just a few words. But this one has a promise connected to it. Paul didn't forget this in the letter to the Ephesians. He says in Ephesians, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I shared that with you a few moments ago. But then watch what he says. Honor your father and mother. Notice the quotation mark. Paul is quoting the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments from the Torah, the first five books of your Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And he says, this is the first commandment with a promise. Now, the commentator didn't put that in there. That's Paul saying, I want to point out that this one is the first commandment with a promise. And what was the promise? That it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Now, this can be a point of confusion because people say, oh, if I obey my mom and daddy, I'm going to live a long time. Well, I know people who were loving and kind, precious, obedient, Christ-honoring 17-year-olds who've been killed in car wrecks. I know precious 9 and 10-year-olds that are fighting cancer that could be terminal. So, of course, we have to be careful when we read passages like this. Actually, the truth is right in front of you. He says that it may go along with you in the land. What's the land? The land's not Egypt. The land's not the wilderness. The land's Canaan, the promised land. In the Old Testament, the promised land represented the full accepting of the covenant of God. So here's what he's saying. He's saying, when you honor your mother and your father, you put your life in the best possible position to learn to honor their God. And if you'll honor their God, you'll see the promises of God manifest in your life, which will lead to the promises of God manifesting in your children's life and your grandchildren's life. And a legacy of faith will be built, not from the church house, but from your house, because you obeyed your mother and your father and learned to follow their God. We've all seen the campuses of our nation's elite being torn apart by protests. Protesting something you believe in is not a bad thing. In fact, the Bible teaches us to preach the gospel at all costs, but destroying other people's property, spewing out curse words, throwing chairs through windows, bringing all kind of filth in the middle of a campus, thinking somehow that you're going to help somebody in some Middle Eastern conflict by pitching a tent, refusing to go to class, and acting a fool. Let me tell you why D.J. Horton would have never showed up one of those protests. I've been afraid of my mama. Protesting injustice, caring for the plight of the Jewish people or the Palestinian people is a good and righteous thing. Acting like a 3-year-old is not. How does that happen? How do we put our children in a position where they can believe deeply in their convictions, but know how to behave when they go to college, know how to behave when they go to work? Well, it doesn't start when they're 18, 19, 20. It starts when they're 2, 3, 4, by teaching them. Is that not what the law says in the book of Deuteronomy? When God is covering the law, he says, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. It's got to start with you. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. So the idea of doing the will of God must become conversational in your parenting. And this is why, of course, Paul, writing to a Roman world hundreds of years later with the truth of the gospel, says this to the Colossian believers. He says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. He's quoting the fifth commandment. And then he says, fathers, do not provoke your children. In other words, don't take advantage of the power in the situation. Don't encourage them with rage and bitterness, lest they become discouraged. So there's weight on both sides for us to fulfill the promise. What do I want? I want my children to know and love the Lord with all their heart. I want them to marry well. I want them to work hard. I want them to share their faith. I want them to see their purpose. Where does that begin? It begins in the prayers over them when they're in the womb of my wife. It begins when I rock them to sleep at night. It begins when we console the skint knees and deal with the spelling test and navigate the drama of middle school. It's all of that that we do in the Lord, in the gospel, believing that his promises are sure. And we only have to look to Jesus. You know, Jesus was the great fulfiller of the law. You know what the Bible says in the book of Luke? And he went down with them, this is after he was teaching in the temple, to Nazareth, and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. Let me tell you how good my Savior is. Even when he began to do the will of God, he obeyed the fifth commandment all the way to his death. You know one of the last things he did on the cross? He took care of his mother. In John, the Bible says these words, when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, that's John, standing nearby, he said to them, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his home. Jesus was the firstborn of Mary. Joseph is dead at this point. It was the firstborn's responsibility to take care of his parent, his mother. But Jesus is dying. And so as he died, he gave the care of his mother to a young man he had discipled, the disciple whom he loved. And John cared for Mary until she died. I love that my Savior obeys every commandment. Normally, I would close with a worship song or an altar time, but this morning, I want to give a gift to every mother. Would you allow me just in about 30 seconds, if you'd be so kind, if you're in the room this morning and you're with child or you have had a child, you are a mother or an expectant mother, would you stand? Hold your applause, but would you stand? Mothers, I can't afford to get all of you flowers. I'd try to cook you all lunch, but I'd need your help. But I'd like to preach to you for just a moment. As your pastor, I'd like to speak into your life and bless you. I have four words for you. I'll put them on the screen. Your worth is in Him. There is no population in our church that struggles more with feelings of inadequacy more than you. We live in an age where digital access and social media has created a facade that does not exist, but I've never seen a group of people who put more pressure on themselves to measure up than mothers. It comes from the purity of your heart. Can I just tell you that your worth is in the Lord? Let me just say it this way. You're enough. God didn't make a mistake. He chose you to be the mother of your children. He knows your strengths and your weaknesses. You're enough. Finally, I would say your calling is high. We have a world that is debating everything down to what is a woman. Let me just tell you, you are a woman. You didn't choose to be one. God made you one. That's how it works. And not only did he make you a woman, he blessed your womb with life. Whether you are a mother standing here today who has delivered children into this world through the blessing of birth or the blessing of adoption, he has given you the highest calling that can be given, which is to shape and craft the hearts of the next generation. And no man in this room is equipped like you to nurture those little hearts the way that only you can. I would also say your enemy is a liar. He wants you to believe that you're not enough, that someone else does more, that someone else does it better. My God is sovereign. He could have chosen any woman in the world to give your children to. He chose you. So being bombarded with feelings of insufficiency, inadequacy, or exhaustion, that's a faith issue. That's a lie. Trust what God says. And then I would just say your hope, it's the gospel. You are enough, but you're not sufficient. He is sufficient to do through you what only he can do as a mother of children, of adult children, of grandchildren, of stepchildren, of your neighbor's children, of nieces and nephews. Hear that as a word from God this morning. Some of you just take it and use it as extra encouragement. Some of you are hanging on by a thread. You need to be reminded that Christ is sufficient. His word is true. And he not only can give you the strength to be an incredible mother, he's called you to it. He who called you is faithful. Now, if you happen to be standing by one of these mothers, you may or may not know her. I'd ask for you to just stand and put a hand on her shoulder. And I'd like to pray over our mothers as we're dismissed. Heavenly Father, the first person whose life changes ours is our mother. And yet we live in a world that is devaluing what it means to be a woman, what it means to be a mother, what it means to have a womb, but more importantly, what it means to have a heart that is beautiful and feminine and kind and loving and built uniquely to nurture the lives of children. And yet standing before me in this room are precious sisters in the faith who need so much to be encouraged to remember that they are enough, that you have called them not to just survive, but to put their children in the best possible position to love and know you and do great things for you. For some of them, that's just reinforcement. For others, it may mean a rededication to what matters most, their walk with you. And some of my sisters may need repentance. They've become consumed with so many things that they've forgotten their Bible, their time in prayer. They've forgotten to stop comparing their family to everyone else and to simply pursue the heart of the Savior and the heart of their children, to just be them and to know that you'll be enough. Holy Spirit, I'm so grateful that I don't have to articulate how this word is for every woman, but you can. I pray you keep our hearts soft and that every man in this room would recognize that as we celebrate Mom today, we are to care for her, protect her, love her, celebrate her, esteem her in front of our children. And that together, as husbands and fathers, as men and women, as wives and mothers, we would look different. And when the world sees it, they would say, that is honor. Now to our great God and King, the author of our faith, the giver of life, and the one who has given us the immeasurable gift of mothers, we pray your blessings on us today. We pray you dismiss us in your grace. In Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. God bless you. You are dismissed.